If you are a note taker, we're going to have a question that we're going to constantly be on today, and that is this. What is our church's biggest threat? What is our church's biggest threat with politics and false teachers and the enemy and the entertainment world and the school system influencing our kids and peer pressure and all of those things, the secular world pushing their agenda? What is the church's greatest threat? And in that, what is our only hope to withstand it? What is our church's Eastview biggest threat, and what is our only hope to withstand it? Now, personally, I walked around the parking lot a minute ago and I asked some of you guys how you've enjoyed your time in the parking lot. And, you know, I'm the pastor of this church. For most of you guys, either you're going to say you honestly love it or you're going to lie to me. But either way, I personally have thoroughly enjoyed it. I have thoroughly enjoyed our time outside for a handful of reasons. I have thoroughly enjoyed it, first and foremost, because I think it's unique. I think it's challenging in ways. And hear me, church, I think that it is good when you are challenged. I think that it is good when things mix up and your schedules are thrown off whack and you're sweating a little and you got to get here early. I think that is spiritually healthy for you. I think that it is good to be in this space during this season. I actually think that it is spiritually more harmful to you than you realize to go to the same pew at the same time on the same day every single week for generations. I thoroughly enjoy this time because I'm blessed to be together with you all. I see people who are right now in a different space than I am. They're widows. They're men who live alone. They have underlying health issues. They are older in life. They're in a different circumstance than Hunter Jones is. And I see them here in their car with their AC on, and I'm blessed. I see people who are in the medical field who feel uncomfortable right now who are here, and I'm blessed. I am blessed to be here with everyone. I told you guys early on, the church that survives is the church who says, hey, I'll do this at midnight in the rain. That is the church who survives. I love this time because it shows our willingness to sacrifice. Do whatever it takes to worship our Lord and to do it with as many as we can. I so love our church. So much so that I do anything I can to the best of my ability to protect it. I will say whatever needs to be said. I will pull anybody aside. I will address any issue as the pastor of this church that I see fit to do to protect the church. Why? Because I love it. Paul loved his church. He loved the church of Philippi. The church of Philippi was one of many churches that he was a part of. He loved his church so much so that he used his one phone call from prison. He got his letter out in his pen and he wrote his one letter he could and he threw it out into the wind to this church of Philippi. In the New Testament, we said it every week, but I want it on your mind, church. 13 letters believed written by Paul, only one not driven by correction, and that is the book of Philippians. Paul looked at these people as family, as brothers and sisters and friends. They were what? Partners in the gospel. Paul looked at the people of Philippi not as Sunday morning acquaintances. He looked at them as family, thicker than blood. I sat with our middle schoolers last night around a fire, and Jay did a wonderful job of talking about peer pressure and what it means to be an alien in the school system. And I talked to them about, as a church, I pray that they don't fit into the world, but they fit in within the church. And I told them, no matter if you have many similarities, are differences among you all, as you grow older, be united. Don't let anyone mess with your Christian brother or sister. Stay as a united front. And because Paul loved these people so much, like a father talking to his two sons, he warns them and encourages them to always be together. And then he challenges and warns them on what could challenge that charge. What is our biggest threat, and what is our only hope to withstand it? Look at Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, I want you to highlight or underline the four ifs. Because Paul, what he's doing is, he's asking a question. Therefore, if not, then it doesn't apply. But if there is, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit for time, if any affection and mercy. Well, if all of those things ring true for your church, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Highlight 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Not to be a me church, but to be an us church. Now, Peter told us in 1st and 2nd Peter, Paul told us in the book of Hebrews, Jesus told us in Footprints in Matthew. Now, Paul circles back around and he tells this strong church in which he loves, be aware of the battles and the wars and the fights from the outside world that will creep into the church. What did we say last week? Stand firm. Stand firm, stay focused. Middle schoolers, what'd we say? Alien status, alien status, alien status, counterculture living. This is a common theme and a message of the New Testament. However, in this week's text, it's not the outside war that Paul is warning these people about. It's the war that happens on the inside. Paul's not talking about upcoming political races. He's not talking about false teachers. He's not talking about issues within the secular world. He is talking about problems within the body. If you're a note taker, here's a good one. The gravest threat to the church comes from within the church itself. The gravest threat to the church comes from within the church itself. Paul is not talking about false teachers here. He's talking about the lack of care, love, grace, and service to one another, and the harm that it causes the body as a whole. Paul from prison, he looks out those small little window that he might have in the midst of those bars. He sees the storm coming. He knows how essential this is, that you cannot do this alone. As a believer, he blesses us with the filling of the Holy Spirit. He gives us his word, and he blesses us with the unity of the church. Paul knows that you are not wise enough, strong enough, great enough to do this by yourself. He says, stay united, stay focused. You need each other. But he also knows how prone we are to conflict. He also knows how quickly we can annoy and frustrate and judge and turn on each other. And as I said, like a father talking to his two boys, it does not matter how different you are, stay united. Now, more than false teachers, more than politics, more than any secular world example pushing their agenda, the threat of not loving each other well and showing each other the grace of Christ that was shown to us is what Paul warns this strong church about in this week's text. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I want you to hear it again. It's just four verses, and now you know where we're at. I want you to hear the words again and see the heaviness of the word if. Paul says, therefore, if. He's talking to people who are doing well, church. Our church is doing well. But he warns them and says, listen, if there's any consolation in Christ in you, if there's any comfort of love in you, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy in you, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness and humility, some of your Bibles might say, of mine, let each esteem others better than themselves. I told you to highlight, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. If Eastview, if you came here not because this meets your agenda or your opinions or your preferences, but if we are a church that is founded on Jesus Christ and our desire to worship Him, then Paul would say, brother, let your pettiness go. Let your self-righteousness go. Let your opinions and your preferences go. Be like-minded. Be like-minded. Now hang with me, church, because to be honest with you, I read this, and as a pastor, I'm going to be real with you for a minute. That's a lot harder than it sounds. Do you know how hard it is to get even two people to be like-minded, let alone 300? For some of you guys in the secular world, in the outside world, you are a boss. You are a supervisor. You got staff. How hard is it to have a business, a company, and everyone just be like-minded? How hard is that? It's almost impossible. For some of you guys who are coaches, you coach football, basketball, track, whatever it is. How hard is it to even have a team with the same goal to be like-minded? My goodness, even the family. For some of you guys, especially with larger families, how hard is it to be like-minded? The church is no different. I want you to understand the climate right here, right now, in this parking lot, in all of you, this is what we got. We got different personalities, both ends of the spectrum. We got different upbringings. Your moms and dads were very different than each other. We got different views. We got different opinions, different preferences. We're in different seasons. To be honest, I enjoy and appreciate Paul's pep talk here, but this is an impossible task to do. But this is what I want you to highlight, and as I told you to come back to the if. Paul is saying that it is not impossible, the farthest thing from it. Because he's not talking about like-mindedness and personality and preferences and attitude. Paul is calling us to the essence of why we first gathered in the first place. He is not saying act the same, like the same, be the same, because that is unrealistic and impossible. We will fail every day. What Paul is telling these people who he loves, and he is desperately wanting them to stay united for the storm that is coming, he is saying if there's any consolation in Christ, if your foundation is Jesus, any comfort, any fellowship, any mercy, then care for your brothers and sisters on the inside well. Be like-minded in our love of Jesus, not our desire for this hour to fit your desires and preferences. Be a grace and love-filled body and family. Hear me, church. Grace to others comes through the grace you've experienced yourself. Grace to others comes through the grace that you know that you desperately need yourself. Those who are constantly critical, constantly self-righteous, constantly opinionated, they have fallen into the sin and trap of the grace they themselves desperately need. Paul is not pointing these people to better behavior. He's pointing them to the supernatural work of Jesus Christ that brought them together in the beginning. He is not saying that for you guys to survive, you need to have the same dress code, the same choice of music, the same style of preaching. He's not saying that. He's saying don't get tricked into the hour on Sunday. Remember that you are here to glorify Him for the desperate need of grace that you are in need of. And when that grace is poured onto you, you naturally pour it out into others. What we see in a supernatural church are people who've experienced and see grace poured into them so much that the same grace is now poured out to the people around them. The truth is, and the New Testament talks all about it, and we see it very rampant in 2020. The truth is that there are false teachers preaching other things in the gospel that are hurting millions of people in today's culture. But don't lose me. Our biggest threat is losing the sight of God's goodness, grace that we've experienced and the great commission we've been called to. Our biggest threat, Eastview, is turning this into nothing more than your preferences on an hour on Sunday. That is our biggest threat. A care about me first church. But Paul would tell us, and I told you to highlight verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. When you have a church filled with you first type mentality, that church weathers the storm, and there's hope found in God's grace. When I was 13 years old, it was a huge moment in my childhood, as that was the first time I ever made All-Stars in baseball. I had wanted to make All-Stars for years and years and years. Came up short. 13 years old, that was my day. 13 years old, we go undefeated in the All-Star tournament. We're in the last game. We're playing in Humboldt. Fifth inning, we don't play 9 innings at that age. I think it's 6. Fifth inning, no outs. I get a turn to bat. We're down by 1. This is my shot. Leadoff man grabs a double, no outs, Hunter Jones up. Man, I take that weight off the bat. I'm about to win this game. High five, put me in the paper type moment, right? Well, if you know anything about baseball, and I might lose some of you guys, but if you are down by 1 in the last inning and you got a man on second with no outs, what's the coach going to ask you to do? What's he going to ask you to do? Bunt. Why? Because he wants a man on third with 1 out. He wants that run to come in easier. He's not going to allow you to swing away. I take that weight off. I'm looking at my family. My time's about to happen. So my coach, I look at him. He rubs his head twice, does the Macarena. He says, bunt that guy over. Let's win this game and grab some pizza. I could have fought that man in that dugout. I did not care about winning. I did not care about that team. I did not care about the runner. I cared mostly about Hunter Jones winning the game and getting the glory. Paul tells us that that is not what we need in the church. Paul tells us that we need a team willing and wanting and looking to bunt. A conductor of a famous symphony orchestra was once asked, "What is the most difficult instrument to play?" He said, "That's easy. It's by far the second violin." He says, "I can find plenty of first violins, but to find someone who plays a second violin with passion and enthusiasm, it's almost impossible. But if there is no second violin, then we have no harmony." This is what we have to have in our church. People who have been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ so much that we weather the storm together because I am out for your good more than my own. And I will serve nursery with a smile. I will give with a smile. I will serve with a smile. I will show grace to you in your hard seasons with a smile. I won't cast my judgment onto you because I know that in my desperate need of grace, we are called to give the same grace to others. Easier said than done, I know, but it's the church that we're called to. In 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul would say these same words as he says, "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved." Have you ever been a part of a church like this? Have you ever been a part of a church that's not about your preferences and not about your opinions? It is about seeing salvation in the lives of the lost happen. Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 10:24. He would tell us that "in all things are lawful, but for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are to edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being first." In today's culture, please hang with me. The church that combats and survives the storm will be the church that loves each other well and shows grace as they have been given grace. Paul concludes this week's message as I call my praise team up. Paul concludes this week's message in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And this is so beautifully crafted in the gospel. Hang on every word, Bibles open, highlighters primed. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is not a charge. This is not a pep talk. This is not a motivational speech to get along. He says, no, the grace that has been poured into you, poured into others. Your kids need this. You need this. The community needs this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, whom being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Please highlight 7 and 8. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Hear me on 8, guys. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has high exalted him and given him the name by which is above every other name, that at the time of Jesus, every knee will bow, and of those in heaven and those on earth and those underneath the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says, amen. Man, if you have not heard anything this morning, please see as a pastor and a teacher how beautifully this is crafted. Paul is looking at sinful humans that get frustrated, that get annoyed, that have opinions, that has preferences. He loves this church. He warns them of themselves, but he doesn't point them to the Ten Commandments. He points them to the gospel. The reality is, people who are focused on the cross are proven to be more sacrificial, more humble, more loving and grace givers, a supernatural church, which we all desperately need. What he says, guys, listen to me. He says, no matter the speaker, the music, the youth program, the setting, if you are in the AC or you are on the parking lot, never forget why you were there in the first place. We are here to praise our Savior, the Savior that without Him we have no hope, the one who died a death so that we would not have to, the only way that we have life and glory is through the blood that was shed for you and I. And he says, man, when you are a church that puts all of our garbage and all of our junk and our preferences and opinion and criticism and all of that mess aside, and we come together to glorify Him, grace to others and harmony and unity come naturally. What is our biggest threat? And it's us. What is our only hope? Him. So as we start together in our Lord's Supper, our last Sunday out here together, I hope I see you and your friends next Sunday, but if I don't see you ever again in your life, hear me out. God is good. God is good. And we take now and unfasten somehow your wafer. And in remembrance of His body that was broken, so ours would not be. For the torture that He endured, so we would not have to be. For the death that He incurred, so that we would one day live in remembrance of our Creator, our Father, our King. The reason we come, we partake in the bread. Brent, please pray for us, brother.
Lord God, just as we read earlier from Isaiah, you said that it pleased the Lord to crush Jesus. He was crushed in His flesh, just as Pastor Hunter has said, so that we would not get the wages that we deserve. Father, we're thankful for unmerited favor and grace. We're thankful for Your mercy. We're thankful that we do not get what we deserve, our wages, what we'd earn because we're sinners. And we're thankful that Jesus did live the life that we couldn't live. And so He became the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. God the Son, we're so thankful for our hope. We're thankful for our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was talking to my son, London, on Friday night. We were doing a Bible study, and we were talking about the cross and salvation and how one is saved. And I asked him a few questions, and I asked a men's Bible study the same questions on Friday morning. I said, buddy, what had to happen for you and I to be saved? And my seven-year-old said, we have to believe in Jesus. I said, amen. Well, brother, what had to happen for us to one day find glory? And my seven-year-old said, Jesus had to come die on the cross. I said, little man, amen. He said, Dad, Jesus is our ticket. I said, our ticket? Bro, where'd you find that at? He said, Miss Tracy told me this. Miss Tracy said that Jesus Christ is our ticket. And man, I air-fived Miss Tracy from miles away. As a father, I'm thankful for that. I said, well, buddy, let me ask you one more question. It's a little bit more complicated, a little bit more difficult. Yes, we got to believe in Christ. Yes, he had to come down a cross. But how does his blood save us? Hear me. How does his blood save us? And my son said, I have no idea. I said, well, let me explain something to you, big guy. As sweet and kind as you are, as much as your daddy loves you, you are not good enough for heaven. None of us are. And not only was there a price to be paid, the lamb that was found in Jesus, that blood covers our sin. So not when we pass, in which we all will God himself look at Jeremy and Hunter and Brent and Laurie and David and all of these individuals as the sinful creatures that we are, not worthy of glory. He won't see us. He will see the ticket that was paid. Amen? Amen. He will see his son. He will see the bloodshed. And it won't be our doing. It won't be how sweet and kind we are, or what your daddy's last name is, or how much money you gave. It will be the blood of Christ that allows us to have glory for eternity. And in that, as we conclude our Lord's Supper, why we celebrate and seek repentance, we partake in the juice. Brent, if you can pray one more time with us, and we're all going to stand, and we're going to close with a song and a charge.
As we leave with this song, just as I am, we are just sinners. And just as we were in our sin, Christ died at the right time. Just as we were, broken, helpless, hopeless, depraved minds, depraved emotions, depraved flesh, and Christ died at the right time. For sinners. For us. Father, we pray that you keep us in this faith. Keep us in a state of repentance. Father, I pray that someone out there today has heard the gospel for the first time. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, Father, we know we pray this to you that Jesus asked and answers the question, what is the works that God requires? And Jesus answers his own question by saying, to believe in the one whom you've sent, Father. He's the one that was sent for those sinners like us. Father, as we leave today, let us take this message that we are to be grace-filled people to others because we have been shown grace. We've been mercied. Let not the world confuse us of that. Let not the world fill our minds with ridiculousness. But the simplicity of the gospel is on our minds as we leave. As we sing this old hymn, just as I am. Amen.